The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bringing to light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left. And we are, well, less than 2 hours away from the 24th Thanksgiving Day. And tonight we have a Thanksgiving program. We're gonna get right on it. But I do want to say that for you doers of the word, you folks that are Christian activists, doers of the word, those that are obedient to God, I'm gonna be giving you a phone number because you're being called to action, And so make sure that your pen and paper, that you find one, because in a few minutes I'll be giving you that phone number. Now, we're going to start tonight where we left off. But before we do, we need to pray. We have some prayer requests that really need to be prayed for. So are you there, Joe?
I certainly am, Pastor, ready to go to work.
All righty. So now, yesterday, we prayed for a number of people, and one of them was for Courageous Craig, and God answered that prayer. He's back. He was out kind of under the weather, but he's back. Good evening.
Yeah, it was some crazy 24-hour thing, but at least I'm back.
All right, very good. And so now we're going to start tonight, but before we do, we need to get into prayer. You know, the other Larson that's on this program, Pastor Hal, he has, well, for man, it's incurable lymphoma for man. But not for God. For God, you know, there's nothing that God can't do. All things are possible with God, all things. So, Joe Larson, would you pray for Pastor Hal Larson and all the folks out there listening to us? You know, that's cancer that he's referring to. And then I'm going to pray for Lisa. Our little Lisa is still in pretty bad shape. She actually probably should be in the hospital, but unfortunately, there's a lot of people nowadays, they're afraid to go to the hospital. People that are sometimes can be in bad shape, especially the elderly, they're afraid that with the atmosphere, what's happened here, that they won't come out if they go. But you go ahead and pray for Hal Larson, and then there's a lady that we need to pray for, Anita. And Anita is in Winter Park, Florida. And Anita is homeless. She's a patriot. She's a Christian lady. And she's living right now out of her van. And she doesn't want to spend Thanksgiving alone. She's looking for a family, someone out there to spend Thanksgiving with. And she actually, at this time, has a couple broken ribs, but she can walk, I guess. And so she was just hoping to find someone to, a family or someone to spend Thanksgiving with tomorrow. And so, Craig on the board, for you folks out there that live around Winter Park, Florida, Craig has her phone number. So if there's anybody out there that would like to spend some time or can help her out, and we're going to see if we can have her to tell her story possibly this Friday on the program. But meanwhile,
well,
if there's anybody...
Number. Let me get that board number out. Get your paper, pencil.
No. You don't want to give the board... Oh, the board number, yeah. You can give the board number out, yeah.
1-888. It's the same number we use on the Pledge Week. 1-888-677-9673. That's 1-888-677-9673. You can use that in... we've got the number you can call when you call in.
All right, Joe, go ahead and pray for Pastor Hal. Ask the folks out there, join with Pastor Joe.
Please join with me. There is much power in prayer, and the more of us praying, the more powerful the prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you know what's going on with our brother Hal. You know the condition better than the doctors know. You know how he got it. You know all about it, and you know that he's been a good servant. He's been a good and faithful pastor, and he's been a good friend to many of us on the radio ministry. And, Lord, we would just lift him up, that you would bless him in every way possible, that, and we always have to ask, if it be thy will, that you would heal him, that you would restore him to that good health, that he may become an even stronger witness for you than he has been. That we could shout your praise and your glory as a great physician. But, Lord, we just ask that all those that love him, that you would be with the loved ones that are also worried and suffering, that you would comfort them, that you would just bless him in every conceivable way, that you would strengthen him, draw him closer to you. And, Lord, I know he's already been blessed being born again, but we ask you to continue just to lift him up and hold him in the palm of your hand, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
All right. Thank you very much. And, folks, I'm going to pray, too, for Lisa and Anita both. And, Lord, my prayer for them is, Lord, that they would just be silent and Lord, wait upon you. And, Lord God, as we know that if they can continue to just to think of all the great and mighty and wonderful things that you've done, Lord. And, Lord, if they would call upon you, too, and have that. They can't be alone. They can't be alone with, as long as you're there with them. And so that they would do that, that they would call upon you and they would be in prayer and that they would be praising and rejoicing the Lord and you and Father God. Resting, that both of them would rest and receive a healing. Lord God, we know that a lot of times it's hard when you're in pain, especially to rest, but this is what we pray for them, that they would receive that rest, receive the blessings, and Lord God, and receive the healing that you would have. We know that there's healing in the wings for those out there, Lord, who call upon your name. These things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, Joe, we're going to pick it up with where we lived off is, Oh, Give Thanks Unto the Lord was the title. Now, in this 107th Psalm, Joe, here he's addressing in the entire Psalm four different types of people that are in distress. And how God rescues them. And that's kind of like in that prayer we just prayed. He's addressing the wanderers. He's addressing the prisoners. He's addressing the sick. And also those that were tossed about with the storms. And so here we know that thankfulness to God is what we should be on the lips of all of us. All of us continuously. Now, this particular psalm was written to celebrate the Jews' return from the exile in Babylon, Joe. So would you read verses 1 and 2 in 107th Psalm?
Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy.
And so he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So what he's telling us is that we're supposed to proclaim to everyone all that he has done. And boy, there's a lot we can proclaim, can't we?
Exactly, and especially our own redemption. We know in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He is our Redeemer King. We have been redeemed by his blood. And I like to sometimes say, I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, his child, and forever I am. Why? Being redeemed, right?
Absolutely. Now, when he's referring here to them redeemed of the Lord, redeemed from the hand of the enemy here, now he's referring to those that are in war. But the same thing applies also because we're in a war here in America. We're literally in the war with Satan and his children. We have half of the country basically here are following Satan today. We see the Democratic Party has adopted the Church of Satan as a part of its part of the DNC or part of the Democratic platform there, and we're seeing the World and National Council of Churches going and becoming more and more a part of the Satanic Church of Satan. And so when he says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for the goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. Again, here, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. And so when we say here, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works and rejoicing. Now, what are our sacrifices of thanksgiving today? There's four sacrifices that we are to give for Thanksgiving. One is praise. Two is worship. Three is service. And four is tithes. And so that's to be our praise and worship, is it not?
Praise, worship, tithe, and what else?
It's our praise, it's worship, it's service, 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 service. And
I was thinking before you went on, we are always, even these people, back at the time the psalm was written, they had been at war with sin. Because how did they get into bondage? Because of their sin. They first warred with themselves, with their sinful nature. They lost. The children of God went sinning against him, and their judgment, they were put into bondage, and he freed them couple of times from their own bondage. But we are always at war with sin.
Absolutely. The old nature.
The original war, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. Well, I told folks that they needed to get a pen and paper ready because I'm going to give them a number. Now, Joe, you know, the House voted on what they call the Respect for Marriage Act, and what it actually is a total disrespect, a total dishonor, and a total soiling of the very first divine institution that God gave man, marriage and the family. And here now, of course, the House, the Democratic House, passed it. It's going to the Senate, but you have to have a minimum of 60 votes. Now, it appears that there's even some Democrats in the Senate that may vote against this. This is a horrible, horrible bill.
Oh, it's what, 38 pages? It's what's hidden inside. The name is a cover. What it is it going to be an anti-Christian bill. It's going to be prevent Christians from saying, no, I don't want to have a gay wedding at my wedding chapel. No, I don't want to bake a gay cake, you know, with gay people for their wedding celebration. It's very much an anti-Christian hidden inside this respect for marriage. They always have something that sounds so good, but this is so full of evil. And again, it's the devil's hidden in the details. Most people, even in Congress and the Senate, don't read all the pages. they get the cliff notes from somebody and they just go with that. So I'll bet most of the Democrats don't even know what's inside this bill, Pastor.
Well, no, it's right from the pit of hell. They know, look, if Nancy Pelosi says you vote it, they'll vote for it.
Right.
Or
it works.
That is right. So, and they fall in line if, if Nancy tells them to do it, they'll do it. That's what there's one thing about the Democrats. They walk and they run in lockstep. No matter how wicked, how evil it is, they are in lockstep. And so,
well, what the scripture said, if the leader is a liar, then all his follow, I'm paraphrasing, all that follow are liars also. So if a leader is wicked, all that follow him are wicked also.
And if Nancy says, you do what I tell you or I will have you canceled, you'll be canceled, that puts the fear of them. They don't fear God, but they fear Nancy. Okay.
They fear not having money for their reelection campaign.
Right. So here, the House passed a bill with the votes of 47 Republicans on the November 16th, cleared the 60-vote procedure hurdle required to move the legislature forward with a 62-47 vote in the evenly divided Senate. Now, here, Joe, all we need is three of these Republicans. I'm going to read the names. These are Republicans that have crossed over and are voted for this piece of this evil, this to disrespect the divine institution of marriage. Now, before I do that, I'm going to give you this number, and I'll give you to over and over. And it's the number you need to call first thing Friday morning. First thing Friday morning. And that number is 202-225-3121. That's 202-225-3121. All you have to do is ask for your senator by name, and they will connect you. Now, these are the rhino senators who voted to advance this evil, wicked bill that dishonors God. And what it does is soils the divine institution of marriage. Roy Blunt of Missouri. I would imagine, Joe, you'll be calling his office.
Yeah, the only bad thing, I have to tell people the truth, he is going to retire, so he really doesn't care. He has changed in this last term because he's not running again. He's not paying any attention to what the people want. He's doing what the money people tell him.
Well, he needs to hear about it.
He needs to hear, yep.
He needs to hear.
We know what he's doing.
Yeah, how this is the way we feel about you. If he hears from enough people, he may change his mind. He might not want that as his legacy. To say I left office, yeah. Okay, so Roy Blunt of Missouri, Richard Burr of North Carolina, Shelley Moore Capito of West Virginia, Susan Collins of Maine, Joni Ernst of Iowa, I'm really surprised about her, Cynthia Loomis of Wyoming, Lisa Murkowski of Alaska, Rob Portman of Ohio, he's another one that's retiring. Mitt Romney of Utah. Dan Sullivan of Alaska. And Tom Tillis of North Carolina. And Todd Young of Indiana. Again, let me give you that phone number that you would call. 9 o'clock on Eastern time, Friday morning. You need to. I've already been making my calls. Right now they're pretty much, they'll put you through, but, well, actually they won't now. All you get is voicemail. But come 9 o'clock Friday morning, the lines will be open again. 202-225-3121. That's 202-225-3121. And that's the center board. You just ask for any of these 12 who crossed the line. Yeah. Pardon?
I was just going to say, and one that might easily be turned is Murkowski. She just barely won. They announced it today that she won the race in Alaska. She was declared the winner today. And if you notice, all the big winners in the election were very much pro-life. All of the people that took a very powerful pro-life stand were the big winners in the election.
We got to make sure Herschel Walker takes it, too. You know, they're really doing all that they can. You know they can't win an election fair. They just can't. The Democrats can't win an election if it's fair and honest. So they're going to do whatever they can. In Georgia especially, you know how many times they've been caught to try to throw that election. But people have
time
got to.
Time after time after time.
And I just want to tell the folks in Georgia, too. You folks out there, listen. If you don't understand, God means exactly what he says. And God and God's word in the Bible makes it clear, if you vote for a wicked person, now this man is a wicked person, this man that is running against Herschel Walker, he is pro-abortion, he is pro-sodomite. If it's a sin, then what is his last name? Joe?
Warnock.
Warlock.
Warlock.
Raphael Warlock. Okay. If it's a sin, this man embraces it. Listen to me. If it's a sin, this man embraces it. God is not asleep, and he's got a very good memory. And let me tell you, here... If you support this wicked evil man against a good man, God has said, I've set before you this day life and death, blessing and cursing. If you support death, and by the way, God has said that all of those that hate God love death. To vote for a man like Warlock would be stating that you hate God and you love death. Now again, I'm telling you, read the Bible. Read your Bible. God is not mocked. He is not mocked. And if you say, well, you know, I've always been a Democrat, God will understand. Boy, you bet he'll understand. You bet he will understand. And so, again, I'm just telling you here, he's a wicked man, a very wicked man. And the Bible says, when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. But when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. So again, let me read this number out. The phone number again is 202-225-3121. The Republican senators who voted to advance the bill to discredit, to dishonor, to soil the divine institution of marriage and the family are Roy Blunt of Missouri, Richard Burr of North Carolina, Shelley Moore Capito of West Virginia, Susan Collins of Maine, Joni Ernst of Iowa, Cynthia Loomis of Wyoming, Lisa Murkowski of Alaska, Rob Portman of Ohio, and I've already talked in Portman's office, says they've been getting a lot of calls. Mitt Romney of Utah, you would expect that from him. Dan Sullivan of Alaska, Tom Tillis of North Carolina, and Todd Young of Indiana. Folks, you really do need to call that number. Now, Joe, I'm going to... we're going to do the Thanksgiving message. Are you ready to do the Thanksgiving story?
Yes, but I'd like to... I did a study because I thought you might be running late today. And I noticed that Give Thanks had 39 verses. And I found 11 verses that said basically to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. 11 times that phrase is used in both the Old and the New Testament. Give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. And I think when God mentions something that many times in the Old and New Testament, he's trying to really get it through our hearts. That what we, it's because of his mercy that he sent his son to take our place on the cross and die that substitutionary death for us. And we should ever, ever be thankful for that mercy.
Amen. All right, Joe, what we're going to take a look at what happened here in America in 1620. That's 402 years ago, Joe. And so the question is, do you know who the pilgrims were? Well, we know, but today, if you look, read in the textbooks in most of your public schools, it doesn't speak too well. The pilgrims were told about, some of them were called white supremacists or racists. Others were said that they were people that no country wanted. They were expelled from countries. And no, these people were Christian people who simply wanted to be able to worship the way that God's word, the Bible, tells them, that with the freedom, to have the freedom to worship as they wanted.
And they were fundamentalists.
They certainly were. And so they were a group of people who began a colony in America in 1620. Joe, it's their courage and their faith and their steadfastness upon which this nation of ours is built. Now, you might ask, why is it so important to know about the true pilgrim story? Well, I remember when I was a kid in school, and I remember the teachers and others, how we learned about their Christian heritage. Okay, and so here now, how different that is today. They're not allowed in most of the public schools to even mention Christian heritage.
No.
But chances are that you were encouraged out there about what God has done in their lives, and also how God can work in our lives today too. You see, the pilgrims came to America so that they could worship God in the way which they believed the Bible said to do. They were willing to face a strange world with no grocery stores on the corner in which to buy bread or clothes. The truth, and being able to live by what they believed, were very, very important to the pilgrims, like they are to us too. And by studying the pilgrims, we can learn to recognize God's hand, not only in history, but in our lives too. We can learn about the ideas which helped to build this nation of ours and the character of the people who built it. Over half of the pilgrims were to die the very first winter here in America. But not one ever said, I quit, or I'm tired, I want to go home. Each time trouble hit, they learned a bit more, and they leaned a bit more on God's word, and their faith and steadfastness grew. Now, there's much we can learn from the pilgrims. We were able to learn about the true adventures of the pilgrims, because back then, they all believed in writing diaries. We'll be shortly be reading from one of the diaries written by William Bradford. Now, there are many people in the world today who will try to tell you the pilgrims, well, they were nothing more than outcasts who England no longer wanted, and they were bad people. Many of them were probably convicts or something. And they used the Indians and were unfair to them. Well, the truth is that it was just the opposite. And so what happened, and there's a false story being taught out there by the Antichrist, by the communists, that they stole the land from the Indians. But in fact, when a plague had come through a big portion of the land there in the Virginia colonies, the Indians would have nothing to do. They deserted the land. They thought the land was cursed. And it was that very land.
Just about all the Indians died except for one.
Yeah, all but one, yeah. But you, now you won't read that in today's history books because they have revisionist history in the public school system out there. And this is why, you know, we keep telling you, if you love your children, get them out of the public school system. But one way to find the truth is to go to the original diaries and read for yourself. And that's just what we're going to be doing right now. In England, the Bible was finally translated into English and was being read by everyone. Godly preachers were traveling the countryside telling the truth of God's word. Many people were becoming aware of their sins and giving their lives to Christ. And they did this, they were confronted with their friends laughing at them and telling lies about them. Their lives become hard due to persecution. They bore all their troubles with much patience and studied God's word even harder. Now, these people saw the evils of those who were anti-Christian and believed they were the Lord's free people, so they joined together into a church in the estate in Scrooby, England. Together, they could walk in God's ways, doing their best to live a Christian life with God's help. They were willing to hold their beliefs true, no matter what it cost them. The persecution of the separatists, as they were called in Joe. That's what we are. We're separatists, are we not?
We sure are.
And does the Bible demand that we come out from amongst them?
From among them, right?
And be you separate from them? And so what today in the world, they refer to us separatists as supremacists. They purposely will confuse the two when they're not the same at all. So the separatists became so great that they decided to leave England for Holland. And when they left, much was left behind. Their lands, their livelihoods, their friends and familiar surroundings. They left to go to a country with different customs, language, jobs, and government. The separatists were plain, simple country folks and were not accustomed to the ways of the new country. The move was full of problems and difficulties, but they set their hearts and their minds on the Word of God, and they rested on His providence. But when they went to leave England, they found that the ports were closed to them. They could not stay in England, for they no longer had a home, but they could not leave England, for no one would take them. Secret passage was sometimes searched for, but it usually ended in betrayal and the loss of their goods and money. Finally, in 1607, a large group of the separatists gathered in Boston and Lincolnshire and hired a ship to take them to Holland. Some arrangements were made, a time set, and their goods placed on the ship. Finally, after a long wait and much expense, it looked as if they would finally be on their way, but when they were all aboard the ship, the captain betrayed them. The captain had made arrangements for officers to come and search them and place them in open boats to take them back to town. Once in town, with no money, books, or possessions, they were put in prison to await trial. Months later, they were set free and were to try again. The next spring, friendship was formed and arrangements made with a Dutchman at Hull to take even a larger group to in Holland. They were to board the ship at a place which was some distance from any town. The women and children and possessions were sent to the location a day ahead of departure in a small barge. But since the sea was rough, the women and the children became very ill. They found calm waters in a nearby creek. The next day, the women and children did not stir until noon. But the men were ready on time. The Dutchman was loading the men on board the ship when he saw a large group of soldiers coming with weapons. The anchor lifted, and the ship left immediately. The men watched on board the ship as their women and children were taken hostage with all of their possessions. The men were left with no money or clothes. There was nothing for them to do but trust God. The men sailed for 14 days in a storm that frightened even the experienced sailors. The Separatists raised their voices in prayer and looked lost when the ship began to sink, but the Lord's power and mercy appeared when the ship rose up again and the sailors' hearts gained courage. Bradford tells of the prayers that all the men and the sailors alike sent heavenward during this storm. It was just a short time after the ship recovered that by God's providence the storm weakened and ended. And when they reached their desired port, of the people came flocking down to the ship to see those who God had delivered out of such a severe and long-lasting storm. The women and the children who had been captured were taken from place to place, from justice to justice, until they did not know what would become of them. They were frightened, alone, and did not know what had happened to their menfolk. None of the English officials knew what to do with them. They had no home to be sent back to and no place to go. Finally, all of the officials grew tired of their plight and just wanted them to go somewhere, anywhere. Somewhere was where their husbands and fathers were in Holland, which is finally, by God's providence, exactly where they were sent. Now, in all the handling of the case in England, the cause of the Separatists became quite famous, and many others were to hear of their plight and join them in Holland. In Holland, the Separatists were faced with problems concerning language and custom and dress, but they kept their eyes on God even in the face of poverty, which they would now have to handle. God saw their faith and patience, and he gave them victory over their troubles. And when the Separatists left England, there was a few who stayed till the very last to be sure even the weakest made it over. These men included Mr. Robertson and Mr. Brewster. After finally arriving and living in Amsterdam for a year, Robertson and Brewster decided to move the group to Leiden. This was done to keep the church from dividing into two groups. With much hard and continued work, the Separatists, who had been farmers for the most part, were able to learn new crafts and develop a comfortable living. They were to live in Leiden for many years, growing in the knowledge of the Lord and being accepted by the community. Robinson, as their pastor, taught the group much during those years. Their ideas and beliefs were formed, and their members increased, and by 1617, there were over 300 Separatists living in Leiden. For 12 years, the Separatists lived in Leiden. Their hard work and hardships finally began to take its toll. Their leaders were growing old and began to look for another place to live. These Englishmen saw their friends dying in a strange land, their children speaking a strange language, accepting strange customs and dress, and, oh, yes, it was indeed time to move on. The great dream of these Separatists was to go to a new land and become stepping stones for other people. With this end in mind, plans were made to move the colony again. Their thoughts turned to the land of America, which was full of promise and few people. As plans were made, fear grew in the people. Would they starve? Would they be killed? Would they have no clothes or be lost at sea? All kinds of thoughts grew up. Finally, the people decided that God would not turn his back on them. They decided that it would be better to die a free man in America than an exile in a foreign land. I'm going to stop there for a minute, Joe. And is it still better to die a free man than to die a slave under the Antichrist communism?
To me, it definitely is. I was made free by God, and I'm kept free by God, and that's enshrined in our Constitution that what here in America, our rights and freedoms came from God. And they're trying to turn that around and say they come from government. And that's the communist system, that your rights and freedoms, whatever you're given, come from the government.
Bradford tells next of how the separatists begin to pray to God for his direction and help. A conference was then held. Virginia and the New World, even though it ran the same risk of as much persecution as England, was decided upon, and their designation. The two members were chosen to go to England and ask for permission to settle there with freedom of religion. The representatives found the Virginia Company, which was eager for them to go and willing to grant a patent for whatever privileges they desired. The king's seal was then sought, and the providence of God waited on. At about this time, it was learned that the King of England had granted to be settled a large section of the northerly parts of the Virginia patent, which was to be governed separately from Virginia and called by a new name, New England. In this new area called New England, reports said that there were lots of fish. For that and other reasons, the separatists decided to make New England their destination. The provisions for the trip were purchased from merchants, and plans with the Virginia colony finalized. However, unknown to most of the separatists, the conditions which their representatives agreed to had been changed. Boy, it sounds like our government, huh?
Sounds very much. Well, here's what it was. The original contract they entered into with their sponsors in London called for everything they produced to come into a common store. And each member of the community was entitled to one common share. All of the land they cleared and the houses they built belonged to a community as well. And this was collectivism. And today we would call it socialism. And this is what almost caused the downfall of the Pilgrims.
Well,
collectivism that they chartered under.
Well, here, this is the changes that the company for the right to travel and settle in England. One, every adventurer, people who were not separatists, but traveled to the new colony to settle, or a planter, the separatist, over the age of 16, was to be granted one share in the partnership. Two, each person who paid for himself in either money or provisions would be granted double shares. Three, the people transported to the colony would continue in their joint stock and partnership together for 7 years. Now, during the 7 years, all profits or benefits obtained by trade, working, fishing, or other means would remain the common property of all the shareholders.
Right.
Upon arrival,
they
would choose a number of fit persons to work on the fishing boats. The remaining people would be divided among the tasks on land, such as house building or planting. At the end of the 7 years, all the profits, the capital, houses, lands, and goods would be used to pay off all debts, and the remaining equally divided between the shareholders. When done, each man would be free from debt to anyone in the adventure. Anyone who came to the colony later or joined in holding stock would be given their fair share at the end of the 7 years. Any man who brought his wife, children, or servants would be given a single share for each who was over the age of 16 years. If the man provided for their necessities, then he would be given double shares. If any one of them was between the ages of 10 and 16, then two of them would count as one share. Any children who went to the colony under the age 10 would have no shares in the company except to be given 50 acres of land at the end of 7 years. If anyone died before the 7 years were up, the share would go to their heirs. All persons in the colony would obtain their meat, their drink, clothes, and provisions out of the common stock of the colony. Well, that really was not a plan that was meant to work out. And as we see today...
And you got to remember, there were only, 40 actual pilgrims. There were, 100 and something people on the ship, 102. But only 40 actually were the pilgrims that were made the initial voyage. So we're not talking about a huge group of people here.
Right.
That's a pretty small group of people to build a settlement, start fishing, start planting, start doing all these things. That was men, women, and children.
The major differences in the conditions were that the lands and houses could not be divided up until the seventh year, that out of a week of 7 days, 2 days were no longer used for a person's own employment and profit. Also, the patent granted them was not for New England as hoped, but for the Northern Virginia land. Now, these conditions would have a major effect on the success or failure of the colony. After great length, the small ship, the Speedwell, was purchased and fitted in Holland. It was planned that it would be used in the new colony for fishing. All was made ready for the journey. Another ship, the Mayflower, was hired in London. All seemed finally ready. Everyone gathered at Plymouth, England, and awaited departure. The day before leaving, the Separatists held a day of solemn prayer. The pastor read from the Bible, Ezra 8:21, which says, "And there at the river, Bahava, I proclaimed a fast, that we might humble ourselves before God and seek of him a right way for us and for our children and for all our substance. Everything was ready, and family took the proper ship and sails and lifted high. The journey of the Separatists in America had finally begun on August 5th, 1620. 102 men, women, and children began the adventure. The Separatists, now called Pilgrims, had finally left England on their voyage to America. The journey was great for a while. Fair winds and weather were enjoyed by all for a season, wrote Bradford. Then halfway across, they began to encounter strong crosswinds and fierce storms. The ship was severely shaken. The upper decks became very leaky. One of the main masts bowed and cracked, and everyone feared that the ship would not be able to finish the journey. A few of the pilgrims realized that the mariners were even afraid, and could tell from their talk that they wanted to turn back. They went to the officers of the ship to discuss the situation. There was much discussion and differences of opinion as to what to do. After considerable talk, it was decided that the ship was strong enough. The main mast was fixed by using a huge screw which one of the pilgrims had brought with him from Holland. The large iron screw from a printing press was used to hold the mast in place. They caulked what they could to the upper decks. With that, they committed themselves to the will of God and resolved to proceed. After a period of time and more storms, they finally reached Cape Cod. It's interesting at this point to ponder the fixing of the ship's mast. Imagine for a moment a family packing their things in Holland. They couldn't take much, only what was truly needed. And the father runs over and puts in a huge screw? One can just picture the discussion as to the true value. It was driven providence which saw to it that this crew was on board the Mayflower. Bradford writes at this point about the people. They had borne such hardships even before the journey. The trip at sea had been miserable, and now they looked at a land where there were no inns to welcome them, no friends to help them get settled, no place to refresh themselves. The apostles, according to the Bible, when they were shipwrecked, were met by the natives with kindness and mercy. The natives that awaited on shore for the pilgrims were ready to meet them with bows and arrows. Not only that, but it was now winter. If you've ever lived in that part of the country, you know that the winters are cold and harsh. Yeah, I sure know that. Fierce storms are common. It was dangerous to travel, much less explore an unknown seacoast. What the people saw from the ship was a vast wilderness full of wild animals and men. Behind them stood the vast Atlantic Ocean, which they had just crossed. It stood between them and the rest of the civilized world. The ship's officers and crew were growing restless. There was talk of just dropping the pilgrims and their things off at any shore. The pilgrims looked back on all that had happened and all that they had left behind. The hope was seemed so big and bright back in Leyden, now seemed so small. All that was left was the grace of God to sustain them. Bradford wrote of how they wondered if their children and their grandchildren might say, "Our fathers were Englishmen, which came over the great ocean and were ready to perish in the wilderness. But they cried unto the Lord, and he heard their voice and looked upon their adversities. He delivered them from the hands of the oppressor. Let them confess before the Lord his loving kindness and his wonderful works before the sons of men." The pilgrims had arrived at Cape Cod on November 11th. They found a place to live quickly. The storms which the ship had met during the voyage had carried the ship much farther north than had been planned. The land they looked upon was part of New England, not Northern Virginia, for which they had their charter. There was talk among the pilgrims that the seamen of how they would take their own liberties once on land, since there was no law. And at that time, 41 of the pilgrims banded together to write the Mayflower Compact. And we're going to take a moment here, in just a moment, to read that Mayflower Compact. And Pastor Joe, I'm sure you're very familiar with the Mayflower Compact.
Yes, I am. I've got it right here.
Well, we're coming up to a break, so we can't read it exactly now, but in a few seconds. And following this, this Pilgrim, the Mayflower Story Compact, we will let you give a tribute to Rush Limbaugh at Thanksgiving, that article Between the Lines. So hang tight, all right, folks. We're going to be back right after this, and you'll hear about the Mayflower Compact. So don't go away. Much, much more to come. Be right back after this.
Fight the fire.
Thank you for listening to What's Right, What's Left, the voice of the Christian resistance. To support this ministry, head to wrwl.org. That's wrwl.org. Mail your donations to What's Right, What's Left Ministries, 14781 Sperry Road, Newberry, Ohio, 44065. If you missed part of tonight's program, you can check out the podcast at thewordcleveland.com. TheWordCleveland.com. Once again, thank you for listening and supporting What's Right, What's Left Ministries, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. The second hour is coming up next.
If you are 65 or older, you know this. Watching your hard-earned dollars fly out the window on healthcare costs is frustrating. Well, here's something that can really help, and it's worth taking a minute to look into. MediShare 65 Plus. MediShare is a community of Christians who share each other's healthcare bills, and it really is a community, too. People encourage and pray for each other. Well, MediShare 65 Plus is a low-cost option for those with Medicare Parts A and B, and it fills in the gaps where Medicare stops. It's a great way to fight inflation, too. You can lock in one low monthly price for up to 10 years. And it's easy. You can use any Medicare-approved doctor or get 24/7 telehealth access from the comfort of your home. Very worth looking into during Medicare open enrollment, which ends December 7th. If you join right now, your second month share will be free. So don't miss this chance. Call 833-SHARE-24. That's 833-SHARE-24. 833-SHARE-24.